Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Mosaic Walt Disney World Campus. My name's Danny, and I'm a pastoral resident here at the Disney campus for Mosaic Church. Yeah, Mosaic Church is really cool, right? Yeah, absolutely, I agree. Well, it's my honor to be up here to bring the Word of God to you guys tonight. And I wanted to start the message off by giving you a few scenarios and asking you to raise your hands if any of these match your experience, okay? So the situation in particular is that feeling that you have when you feel completely overwhelmed. Not just yet. The scenarios are coming, I promise. Okay. So it's the feeling of being just overwhelmed, kind of like you've kind of been hit in the stomach and you're just out of breath, where it feels like the bottom has kind of dropped out from under you. And the specific scenarios are when you went from childhood to adulthood. Who felt that with me? Yeah, absolutely. Who had that feeling when they went from high school to college? For sure, right? And what about when you went from college to career? Like being an adult, that's hard, right? Yeah. It's true. Or, yeah, then we actually work at Disney World, so it's really, we're still kids. Or how about when you went from wherever you came from, except for you native Floridians, like the three of you, when you moved from wherever you were from to Disney World? Wasn't that like tough? Didn't that give a little bit of culture shock, right? Yeah, absolutely. I'm glad I'm not alone in that. Well, a moment when I felt that a lot was when I went from high school into college. And I remember when I started in college, I felt that feeling, that just overwhelmed, kind of punched in the stomach kind of feeling. And specifically, it wasn't in the area of academics. That wasn't the part that was really tough for me. It was what it did to my faith. Because you see, I was born and raised in the Central Valley of California in farm country. It does exist in California. And in that small town called Houston, California, as my name tag says, I went to school, I went to church in a small school, in a small church, and I was kind of told about the Bible and what it says about creation, about Noah had some animals on an ark, about the age of the earth, some stuff about Jesus, and for the most part, I just kind of accepted it, just going, oh, yep, that makes sense, good. Mainly because the people that were telling him to me were authorities in my life. They made sense. The only thing, though, was that I never really dug deeper. I never questioned to see if what they were saying was actually true. I never looked to the Bible for myself. And that was fine when I was in high school, because for the most part in high school, everybody kind of agreed with me. We are all kind of in the same boat. But then Sunday went into Monday of my freshman year of college. And I stepped into a biology lecture lab. Yeah. Oh boy is right. I don't know what I was really expecting, but what I got was a professor who at the very beginning let us know that this would be the class that if we held any version of a religious belief, that we would find out that it was the ultimate discredit to true science. I was so excited. And throughout the year, he began to kind of preach and teach what he saw through the evidences of the natural world. And he was very honest from the beginning and kind of felt or went to that. He showed studies, cases, theories, evidences throughout the world of biology to kind of back up that original statement at the beginning of freshman year. And it kind of felt like that punch in the stomach. So then after I left my biology lab, I walk into the next class, which was psychology. And I was like, yeah, I get to manipulate people and stuff. Didn't quite work out that way. Because my professor begins talking, and the first thing she begins saying is she talks about the formation and evolution of the brain. and the fact, and then a few weeks in, she begins talking about the effect that religion has on our psyche. And she let us know that religion was kind of a necessary lie that we had to believe in order to produce some happy chemicals in our brain to make us feel better so that we have hope and want to endure into society. So kind of it's for the survival of the species. Another punch to the gut. So then I walk into my third class. It was ethics. And I was like, all right, if there's one class that they're going to pull out the Bible in, it's ethics. Because like the Bible has a few good things to say about morals and stuff, right? Instead, what my teacher began with was the fact that there is no ultimate truth in the universe, except for what a person can do as far as utility for society. So a person is worth what they can do for society. So if a person can't really do much for society, they're not really worth very much. And basically then, counting off of that, religion, all religious belief was, again, something that was only invented to scare people into right living. And for a lot of people, and a lot of, maybe some of you, for your experience, that's all religion has ever been. And that's what his experience was as well. So it felt another punch in the gut for me. And then I went to my last class, and my last class was argumentation. I was going to learn how to argue well. And in that class, the teacher told us from the very beginning that the entire class would be bent on the idea of getting us to be able to spot manipulation when it occurs. And he wanted us to question and doubt virtually everything, including pizza commercials, presidential debates, and what somebody says from a pulpit. His goal was for us to kind of begin to really ask intense questions about everything, which isn't a bad thing in and of itself to ask good questions. But again, he wanted us to question authority, and that felt like another punch in the gut for me. And I don't know about you. I don't know how many of you guys have ever been in that lecture hall with me. Have you ever been in a place, maybe it was in a lecture hall, maybe it was in a break room, or maybe it was around a family table or hanging out with some friends, and you realized that you just felt ill-equipped for the conversation that was going on, that the bottom kind of fell out from under you. Punch in the gut, not a great feeling. But it led me to realize a few things. One, my professors were pretty smart, and they weren't bad people, at least in my human version of talking about them. They seemed to be pretty nice, fairly decent people that at least allowed for polite bickering at best. I guess we kind of bickered, and they had great arguments. They were very articulated. They came very well prepared. They had created a complete philosophy for their lives and for their classes, and they also had pretty good positions. They were the professor. I, on the other hand, was a scrawny little 18-year-old in class. I came from the Hick town, literally, that was the town right next to us. It was called Hickman. And I came from this little town in California, and in college, I realized that I had been lazy for so much of my upbringing, not questioning, not asking good questions, not trying to find any answers. I was unprepared, ill-equipped, and it was beginning to really show. And the question that it ultimately led me to was asking the serious question, is the wisdom of the Bible able to compete with the wisdom of my professors? That's the question I really had to begin asking. And for us tonight, the question is the wisdom of God really able to compete with the wisdom of the world? Fortunately, we're not the first people to ever have to kind of wrestle with this question. In fact, a couple thousand years ago, there was a church in a place called Corinth where a guy named Paul began a church. And we've been kind of studying the story of Paul's missionary journey over the last few months. And as we have dived into this story, we have seen Paul enter into city after city. And this city is a little different. The way that we have kind of looked at it is something that would be contemporary to us is Las Vegas. Corinth is kind of like an ancient version of Las Vegas. It was all about being more than you are, about doing whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, as long as you kind of look impressive. And that was the city that Paul decided to plant a church in. Probably not the smartest move, right? Like, I probably wouldn't want to go there. That sounds kind of scary. Sounds like people are going to be a little bit antagonistic and not really like that message. But Paul does it anyway. And so the book that we're in tonight is 1 Corinthians. And we're in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 and on. If you have one of the beautiful blue mosaic Bibles, it's page 618. So feel free to open up to that. And as Paul is planting this church in Corinth, he eventually leaves after 12 to 18 months. And he begins hearing a little while later some of the problems they were having. The fact that this question was coming back up in their church. So he decides to address it. So let's start there. It says on verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." So those are a few words. But basically what Paul is saying in this section is simple. He is saying there are two very different versions of wisdom. There is the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Because this church was kind of trying to get them both to work together. They were kind of trying to do both the way, do life the way the world was doing it, but also kind of listen to God at the same time. Kind of like what we can do sometimes. And Paul wanted them to know those two aren't compatible. They're not friends. The world looks at the wisdom of God and says, gosh, that's crazy. The wisdom of God looks at the wisdom of the world and says, that only leads to destruction. Those two are so adamantly opposed from one another. And Paul wanted them to get that. But why? Why were they opposed? Paul begins in verse 22 by saying, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom." The Jews demanded signs. Because you see, the people of Israel, had spent the last few hundred years in bondage. They were enslaved by empire after empire after empire, struggling consistently. Life was not easy for them. And at this moment, they're under the oppression of the Roman government, the Roman Empire. And it's tough. And their hope and prayer is that God would somehow come in on their behalf. That somehow, he would set them free. But the way they wanted him to set them free was through an impressive sign, through power, through force. They wanted God to send a savior that would come to kind of step on the Roman government and put them in power because they'd been oppressed for so long. They just wanted power. They wanted signs, but they wanted signs that would fit their earthly desires. And then we got the Greeks. And the Greeks seek wisdom. The Greeks, the Greco-Roman culture, thrived on a history of wisdom and philosophy. I mean, you guys, if you guys were in college, if you took ethics, you would have studied guys like Aristotle, Socrates, Plato. These brilliant, brilliant thinkers. They were so far beyond their age. And that was still something that the Greeks held on to a lot, was that heritage and culture of wisdom, mainly because it was impressive. It's impressive to be wise. Wouldn't you guys agree? And that's what they were looking for. They wanted God to come through with impressive wisdom. Because both of these groups were existing within the culture of the Corinthian church. And they were both seeking God to do these things for them that would fulfill their earthly desires. The only problem is that both of them were actually giving in to the wisdom of the world. Because you see, the wisdom of the world's ultimate goal, and this is true in all of life, and it was definitely true here in Corinth, the wisdom of the world's ultimate goal is comfort and convenience. Would you agree? Yeah. Comfort and convenience are the ultimate things that what we naturally want. I mean, how many of you guys have ever been like, oh yeah, I really want to be uncomfortable and inconvenienced? Like, oh, I love it when my buddy calls me at 3 a.m. because he ran out of gas. Nobody ever says, oh, I just, yeah, not a thing, right? But that is what they were trying to tie with the wisdom of God. They were trying to connect that those natural desires with the wisdom of God. But the problem is that the wisdom of God's ultimate goal is the glorification of God and the redemption of the world. The glorification of God and the wisdom of the world. And we see that when he continues on in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why was Christ crucified a stumbling block? So when it says Christ crucified, it's actually speaking of the gospel message. It was a stumbling block to both the Jews and the Greeks and their desire for power and wisdom. The reason is because the gospel is simple. Jesus was fairly simple. The way he called people into obedience and into a new life was anything but easy, but it is simple. They preached Christ crucified. That story is simple. That God knew that man could not bridge the gap back to God by himself. So he sent himself in human form as Jesus. Jesus, being fully God, fully man, came into creation, lived a perfect life, and was put on a sinner's cross to die in the most humiliating death so that everyone that would come to him could be forgiven. The ultimate act of sacrifice and love, the ultimate sign of freedom, the ultimate display of true wisdom. And he died. And then 3 days later, he did the impossible. He rose from the grave. He rose from the grave and made the impossible not only probable, but done. And that is what is so crazy about this story. But you can see why that would be a stumbling block to the Jews who were seeking God to squish the Romans, and the Greeks who were looking to Jesus, that were looking to God to come with some impressive wisdom. It wasn't what they wanted, and it was a stumbling block because of it. Ultimately, Jesus flipped their conception of wisdom and power upside down. Verse 25 says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." I can't speak for everyone. I can speak for myself, and I'll speak in general. Humanity as a whole is subjective, meaning we're biased. I'm very biased, meaning I have opinions on everything. I see things through, yeah, all my friends are laughing. thank you for agreeing. I have opinions on everything because I see the world as Danny sees the world. I am by nature selfish. I want things my way, when I want them, how I want them. I see things through a little picture. I see the picture of me, my story, what I want to get done in my story, by nature. I have incomplete wisdom and incomplete knowledge. I don't know everything. I know, that's a shocker. And ultimately, I am temporary. My existence here on earth in this body is temporary. Eventually, I will see the end of my shelf life. I will die. And all of humanity fits that exact same mold. None of us are beyond that. Some of us are wiser, some of us are stronger, but overall, none of us have complete any of that. So our wisdom is limited. By nature, we are limited in wisdom. We can grow in wisdom, but it's limited. And then you have the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is completely objective. God is a creator of all things. He is the perfecter. He made everything perfect. He sees the big story. He sees the big picture. He doesn't look and see the picture of a tree. He sees the forest. He is completely selfless. While I am by nature selfish, God is selfless. And he proved that through Jesus by giving up his only son. I mean, how many of you would give up your only child whenever you have children for somebody else? Right? That's crazy to be that selfless. And then God, because he was the beginning of all things and he is the ending of all things, he is complete in both wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And that brings us to the last part, is that he is ultimately eternal. God will never age. God will never go, oh man, I'm getting close to my expiration date. God is eternal. So ultimately, our wisdom, human wisdom, is limited. But the wisdom of God is not. It is completely unlimited. It continues on and on and on. And that's what's so incredible. And the truth is that if we have any moment of clarity, if we have a moment of clarity for just a quick second, and we look at that objectively, we would be able to see that indeed, if God is all those things, which the Bible says he is, then the wisdom of God is so much greater than the wisdom of man. And Paul wanted them to get that, point. But then Paul goes a step further. He gives them a practical example of the way that the wisdom of God has displayed itself to be greater than the wisdom of man. And that example is them. He says in verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So I'm giving you permission for just a second to think like if you were God. You're allowed this for just a quick second, okay? If you were God, who would, and your mission was to save the world, what would be the team that you would assemble? For me, did somebody just say the Avengers? Because that's where I'm going. I would assemble the Avengers. They're freaking awesome. You have the Hulk. The Hulk is the strongest. You have Tony Stark. He's the smartest. You have Captain America. He's the best looking. And then you have Thor, because he's the Thor-ish. You have the Earth's mightiest heroes all assembled on one team. Like, why wouldn't God just assemble that team to save the world? Because, I mean, they've done it for two movies already. But instead, he sends the Corinthians. He sends this group of people that were not the wisest, the strongest. They didn't even come from the best backgrounds. And he says, you're going to be not just plan B. You are the only plan to save the world. Isn't that incredible? I mean, that sounds kind of foolish, right? To trust limited wisdom human beings for the salvation of others. To give them that power. To give them that task. But God did. And it showed itself to not only be good, but to be infinitely better than anything that man could have done by himself. Because the church in Corinth was doing incredible things. They were seeing lives transformed, seeing people become baptized and become disciples of Jesus. It was incredible. People were being healed. And this was through a group of people that weren't the strongest, weren't the wisest, and didn't have the cleanest backgrounds. It's incredible what God can do through broken, fallen people. And he wanted to show them that as an example of the fact that the wisdom of God is better than the wisdom of man. So then he gives them a second example, though. And he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul knew that these people wanted to be impressed. He knew it from the moment he got to Corinth, that that was their desire. And because of that, he decided to not scratch that itch for him. He decided that he would come, but not with eloquent speech, not with some lofty wisdom. Instead, he would come simply with the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He came with the gospel. He came with the simple message of the gospel so that his wisdom would not be put on display, so that people would not think of him as greater than he was. And that they would look at God and see that he was so much better than anything he was. So that they would see that he was speaking with power and wisdom, but not his own. Because Paul's power and wisdom was pretty limited and pretty weak. But that the power and wisdom of God would be on display. And what's cool is the word power that's used in this verse is actually the Greek word dunamai. And that's the word that we get the word dynamite from. So that kind of gives us that visual image. The explosive, complete, awe-inspiring power of God. And that is what Paul came with. He came to speak with that wisdom, with that power, not his own. And that showed and displayed that the wisdom of God was greater than the wisdom of man. And then he goes on to say, because he knew that they were starting to get confused, thinking of, well, we get it. The gospel is a pretty cool story, but these other guys, they seem to be a little bit deeper. They have a lot more wisdom. There's more to it than just a story. And Paul wanted to clear that up. So he actually says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom." Basically, there is more to learn. Although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's more to the wisdom and power of God than just the beginning story. That story is in and of itself much, much deeper than anything that they were beginning to give it credit for. It was the power and wisdom of God. And he continued by saying, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." He is the creator of wisdom. And because of that, his wisdom cannot go deep enough. They thought, oh, the wisdom of God is simple. It's just a little bit. But Paul wanted to clear that by saying, no, you haven't even begun to scratch the surface of how deep the wisdom of God is. But you won't be able to learn it in and of yourself. The mind that you have can't begin to comprehend it by itself. What you require is the Spirit of God, because it is the Spirit of God that reveals the depths of God. And he continues on verse 12 by saying, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The Spirit is completely necessary because the Spirit reveals the depths of God. We can learn more about God because when you are in Christ, when you decide to follow Jesus, when you are called to him and you begin to follow him, you receive the Spirit of God. And that Spirit will guide you and direct you into the depths of God. Not in of yourself, not by your own thinking, your own understanding, but by the Spirit. And that's incredible. Because in verse 16, he continues by saying, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We cannot comprehend it on our own. So that's why we receive the Spirit of God. But what's crazy is then he also gives us the mind of Christ. Because in and of ourselves, we can't understand a whole lot. I know I can't. But when we have the mind of Christ, we begin to think like Jesus. I mean, by nature, we are selfish. By nature, Jesus was selfless. By nature, we want power. By nature, Jesus displayed the only way to truly be in power in this life is to flip the script and become the servant of all. Jesus is completely different than us. He's completely different than what we naturally tend towards. And we can have that mind, that same mind, helping us to understand deeply. And that's crazy because that means that the God of the universe is not inaccessible. He's not sitting up in some ivory tower with information that we'll never be able to get to. True. We won't be able to get to most of it in this lifetime. And into eternity, I'm sure it's going to be even better, only better. But I've heard it this way. All the important stuff God puts on the bottom shelf. The gospel. All the basic things that we ever truly need to know to follow after Jesus, they're on the bottom shelf. But the shelves go on as high as you could imagine. You can keep learning, keep opening up the book, keep learning, keep learning, keep learning. You can learn from now until the day that you enter into the other side of eternity and then keep learning some more. We can continue learning and growing in the wisdom and power of God because we have the mind of Christ. And that's important because the mind of Christ allows us to step into the wisdom of God. While the mind of Danny allows me to step into the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world, like we said, ultimate desire is comfort and convenience. But it always overpromises, every time. Think of your own experience. It always overpromises and always underdelivers. Because the ultimate place that it leads is to darkness, bondage, and death. It's not a scare tactic. Think about your own experiences. Think about where you have seen this live in your life. I know that for me, it's so true. And the wisdom of God that can be found in the mind of Christ leads to light, freedom, and light. It leads to light, freedom, and life. The wisdom of God leads to those things. Because it is not trying to seek after comfort and convenience. It's seeking the glory of God and the redemption of the world. Basically, the wisdom of God biggest desire is to send us on the greatest adventure the world has ever known, to save the world better than the Infinity Wars. That's a future Avenger movie, guys. Track with me. It's so much better than any epic story because we're called to redeem the world, but not in our own strength, not in our own power, not anything we can do in and of ourselves, but by the power and grace of God. We are called to be a part of the redemption of the world. And because of that, we get to be a part of the freedom of those who are enslaved. We get to be a part of new life. It's so incredible. And you can truly see this difference, this dichotomy that exists between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God in so many different ways. Look at the way that the world looks at money. It's for me and for what I want to spend it on. The wisdom of God says that money has been given to us so that we can use it for the glory of God, so that we can use that money as good stewards to see others receive both physical and spiritual freedom, to feed the hungry, to see that the lost are found, to clothe the orphans. That is the wisdom of God. The way that the world looks at pleasure, physical pleasure. The world says, do whatever makes you feel good. The wisdom of God says, your body is not your own. It has been purchased at a price. So live it to the glory of God. And you can keep going on and on and on. And I'm sorry if it feels like I'm oversimplifying the wisdom of the world, but ultimately that is what is in us naturally. That's what I naturally tend towards. And that is why the wisdom of God appears foolish to the wisdom of the world. Because it looks crazy. I mean, first of all, it starts off with the story of Jesus and him raising from the dead. I could see why that would be considered pretty crazy. But I believe it's true. Scripture says it. Everything attests to it. Witnesses attest to it. And then you have the fact that the world wants comfort and convenience. We want comfort and convenience. So anything that would be contrary to that, we'd probably want to throw away. We'd say, no, not good. Not going to work for me. Not what I want. But that's exactly what God wants us to step into so that we can be a part of light, freedom, and life. Because even though the way the world looks pretty attractive, it will always overpromise and always underdeliver. And I get it, it's not easy. It's not easy to follow after Jesus, I guarantee it. But it is so worth it. And no matter what my professors said, no matter what anybody could ever articulate an argument against, it is the only life that leads to true freedom. And if you're skeptical of that statement, I'm okay with that. Please be skeptical. Search it. Question it. Inquire it. Search deeply. Begin to ask God these questions. And I would encourage you to be skeptical, even more skeptical, of the way of the world, the wisdom of the world. Be skeptical of it. Ask questions of it. And see if the ultimate conclusion isn't where it's stated. And this week, you will have the opportunity to live in the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God. This week, you will have the opportunity to gossip in your break room. You will have the opportunity to get angry at your roommates and to stay that way. You'll have the opportunity to be selfish with your time and with your resources. You'll have the opportunity to give into selfish desires, into sinful desires of the flesh. You will have that opportunity. And you will also have the opportunity to choose the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world. But here's the deal. It can only happen if you are willing to do four things. The first thing is that you have to begin a relationship with Jesus. You have to start by following the one who made the way, because we can't make the way for ourselves. We don't have enough good in us. But when you decide to follow Jesus and surrender control of your life to him, you receive the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ. Isn't that incredible? The second thing is you have to begin to turn the pages of Scripture. Start a Bible reading plan on the YouVersion app. If this is your first time here and you don't have a Bible at home, take one of the Beautiful Blues home. It's a gift. Begin reading it. Begin checking it out. Because within Scripture is the word of life. Third thing, pray. Pray. Ask for God to reveal these truths to you, that in those moments when you are tempted to give in to the wisdom of the world, that you could stand strong in the wisdom of God. And the fourth thing, get plugged into community. Get plugged into community. It doesn't even have to be here at Mosaic. Go to another church that's awesome. Go there. But get plugged in. Here at Mosaic, what that looks like is we get plugged in through discipleship, which is the way that Jesus called us to. Discipleship here means friendship with a Christward focus. Our goal is to see men and women be discipled by men and women to follow Jesus deeper, to have accountability, to have friendship, to know somebody and to be known by them. Get plugged in. And if that is your next step, Brady's going to tell you exactly how you can get plugged into that when he's going to give the announcements in a few minutes. But whatever it is, get to the next step. Search the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. And know that it is so worth it to stand in the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that your love never fails. That you promise freedom for those that are in bondage. You promise life for those that are dead. You promise wisdom for those that lack it. You promise so much good for us so that we could simply come to you and glorify your name and make you known through the world. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for allowing us to step into freedom. Thank you for making the way by sending your own son. Thank you for the wisdom and power. And I would pray that for each of us tonight, we would be convicted, that we'd be challenged towards the next step in our spiritual journeys, that we would not be okay with being okay, that we wouldn't waver between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, that we would stand strong in your word, in your wisdom, and in your power. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us, Lord, to follow you with all our hearts, with everything in us, so that we can make you known, so that we can glorify your name, so that we can be a part of the most epic mission ever, the redemption of the world. We ask all this in Jesus' incredible name.